I do understand her extravagance. I didn't need the parable, the talk where Jesus set the precedent that said, the one who's been forgiven much loves much. I know that from my own life. I have been forgiven much. I'm not trying to pay him back. Mary wasn't trying to pay him back. There's just the time when love throws caution to the wind. It's exactly like love to do something as reckless as what she did. So he's reclining at the table, a dinner in his honor. Mark, that's all the details it gives us. John says that Martha was serving and Lazarus and Mary were there, or at least Lazarus was there as a guest, and Mary may have snuck in, may have actually even crashed the party. Simon the leper. You know, it's weird, until a couple of the last time I taught this, I never had connected the dots that, wait a minute, he had to have been healed of leprosy or he wouldn't even have his own house. Under Jewish law, nobody could come within 150 feet of him. So here is a guy who at one point in his life was a leper. Now he was not, because he had his own home and he threw a party. It makes me wonder, did Jesus heal him? I don't know. We're not given that information, and only in the Bob movie version do I fill in the details. I do understand that if it was Jesus that healed him, I understand why he wanted to throw a dinner in Jesus' honor. And that makes it even more poignant, as I said earlier, that Luke records that Simon's primary objection to what Mary did was that she was a woman that had a reputation that no true holy man would allow her to touch him. Have you been there? I know some of you have. I know I have. I've had pastors tell me at one time in my life that if I tried to come to their church, the ushers would not let me in. There was a time in my life when I called somebody that I knew far, far away, and I said, look, I'll sit out in the lobby. I'll wear a bag over my head. Nobody has to know I'm there, but I need to worship with my brothers and sisters. Will you let me come? And he became one of my best friends because he cried when I said that. He said, why would you even need to ask that question? And I said, well, because of what has happened to me before. So I know where she's coming from. I know the compulsion that would cost you to take some very humiliating steps. Bethany's not a very big town. It is on the shoulder of the hill looking out over Jerusalem, and in her immoral lifestyle, probably that happened in Jerusalem, but Jerusalem wasn't that big of a city normally. 50,000 men, perhaps. So everybody knew her. Ever gone to a class reunion for your high school and the people that you thought were going to turn out to be so wonderful just turn out to be total, you know, losers? And some of the people that look like, especially if they were nerds, they're billionaires now, you know. And it's just weird how that goes. But you have a bad reputation in a country filled with legalism, and it marks you for your life. A lot of people don't understand that Jesus' own mother had a bad reputation among some people. It wasn't deserved. They just didn't believe her story. And that sticks with you. In fact, you see little jibes that the religious leaders of Israel gave to Jesus. There's this one point where Jesus accuses them of being just like their father, Satan. And they shot back the statement and said, well, at least we know who our father is. And Mary carried that with her. Then, you know, before she became the Queen of Heaven and everything. But that was part of something she was familiar with. So I can understand why Mary snuck in. She brought with her this item of extreme value. Mark records, it doesn't tell us it was Judas, but the other gospels tell us it was Judas saying that it could have been sold. This alabaster jar, which had to be broken, one of the other gospels said she broke it and then poured that extremely expensive perfume on Jesus' head and his feet and then unbound her hair. Let me give you some details about nard. I thought it was kind of interesting. From India, in the day that Jesus lived, Josephus said that nard had the same value as the equivalent weight of gold. That's not a small thing. I know Joe's a math head. I know I have a couple of math heads in here. So Mark records Judas as saying 300 denarii, how much this was worth. Does the number 200 denarii ring a bell? Anybody? Probably some hardcore Bible studying Southern Baptists in here would know immediately where that number comes from. Anybody? Yes. Good for you. Remember Philip doing the calculations when Jesus said, hey, go feed all these people. And Philip the math head just added it up and he said, look, it would take 200 denarii to feed these people. How many people? Well, there were 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, because the Jews didn't number the women and children. So that's a lot of money. You could feed 5,000 plus people with 200 denarii, and Mary just completely destroys this valuable gift. And the disciples were incensed. Peter and some of the silent dissenters that were snorting along with Judas said it was just worth too much money to waste in the way that she did. And then Simon said, she shouldn't have been touching him. Think about the significance of this, the fact that she unbound her hair. Probably doesn't mean anything to our 21st century Gentile brains. But no respectable woman in that culture ever unbound her hair in public. It's still true in some of the more orthodox areas. In fact, I don't know if you remember the guy. Remember the guy that had the big chocolate cake hat on? And he had the weirdest looking outfit I have ever seen on anybody, including Morris dancers and Sufis and all of those guys. This and Bozo the Clown. This was a weird outfit. Decked out, he wore a skirt. It was weird. Did you notice his wife? She was beautiful and she had a head covering, but she had no hair. She had shaved her head, because that was considered a just extra special holy. So here you've got the workings of a formerly immoral woman coming into the house of a Pharisee or a former Pharisee. Luke doesn't make it clear whether he still was. At a dinner given in Jesus' honor, and she breaks this not priceless, but very, very valuable jar full of nard, anoints him. The act of putting it on his head was that's so Jewish. Anointing him, Jesus said, for his burial. But then she pours it on his feet. She washes his feet with her hair. When she unbound her hair, what she's saying to Simon and everybody else is, I know who I am. I'm not pretending. I don't know why, it just absolutely thrills me. I remember I went to a pastor's conference. It was the first one that I went to after flunking out of ministry at one time and then not doing anything for 5 years. The first one I was invited to lead worship for, 800 pastors. And I was so nervous. And I remember talking to the Lord that night before and saying, Lord, I'm scared. Everybody knows what a loser I am. And here's what he said to me, and I'm passing it on, I think it fits Mary. He said, yes, but you're a loser that's received grace. And he said, never be ashamed of needing grace that I am not ashamed to give. Isn't that thrilling? So Mary marches right in. The minute she unbound her hair, she's saying, okay, you all know who I am. I admit it. And she uses that hair. Who knows? That could have been one of her best advertising gimmicks in her former life, knowing that culture. Just to have her head uncovered was an advertisement in that culture. And she washes his feet with this priceless gift. You know, once you break it, the jar, and you pour it all out, there's no going back. You're not going to sweep it up and stick it back in a new jar. It's pretty much gone. Which begs a question that I just love when I tell this story. What would a single woman, we know she was single because she was living with her sister and her brother, what would a single woman be doing with something that valuable? What would she be doing holding on to something that valuable, especially if, as Judas calculated and Philip calculated about the thousands of people that were hungry, if she could sell it? And when Judas said, you know, this, you could have sold this and made a pretty substantial donation to the poor, it's true. She could have. What would she be doing with it? The answer is thrilling to me. There's a Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is mohar. M-O-H-A-R. Probably pronounced mohar. If you literally transliterated it, it would be bride price. Sort of like a dowry. Not exactly like a dowry, a fatter thing than a dowry. Let me just read you what that book that Bill gave me about Jewish history and customs in the Bible. Here's the definition of mohar. It was like a savings account, sort of. Here's what it meant. It was a protection for a woman against being left without support if she were never married, or if she was widowed, or if she was divorced. It was her safety net. It was a valuable thing. Now, it could have been in that culture that for Mary, the odds of her ever being married were totally out of the question, given her past. Can't you just hear Martha? Martha sort of had a thing with her sister anyway, like siblings often do. She sort of thought Mary was kind of flaky. You know, remember the story when Jesus had dinner at Mary and Martha's house and Lazarus' house, and Martha was scurrying around fixing all the bagels, and one commentator said that at this particular time there were about 70 people who traveled with Jesus everywhere he went. So Martha's running around saying, do I have 70,000 washcloths? You know, and what she's running around doing all the important stuff, which Jesus even admitted was important stuff, Mary's just sitting there at Jesus' feet. I think it's interesting that every time you see Mary in all of Scripture, she's at Jesus' feet. In the true Hebrew custom of love and devotion and worship, that's where you found her. Where was I going with that? Oh, you can just hear Martha saying, Martha, Mary, now you'll never get a husband. Even if somebody with a short memory from out of town who doesn't know who you are and sees that you're a good little Jewish girl now, nobody is going to marry you. Just threw away your dowry. Don't know where she got that gift. But every serious commentary I read said that that was her mohar. It was her hope and protection for the future. And she threw it all away in one extravagant act of devotion. That's really spoke to me. I remember I shared this with some people at a church right before I moved out here. I shared it with a church that had always supported me. In fact, for years until we started this fellowship, they sent me money out here like I was a missionary or something. And the pastor gave me this poster. And on this big poster was a picture of nothing but jungle from an aerial shot. And down at the very bottom of the poster was this little thin ribbon of a river and a steamboat pulling away from the landing, and one guy with a pith helmet and a backpack on and a hiking stick that just got off the boat headed into the jungle. And over the top of it, it said, Bob. And the caption said, and Bob was voted most likely to succeed in his class. It, you know, I had that on my wall for a long time. I don't do posters anymore, but it was a reminder, because there's only really one reason why you would do something that foolish. My family thought it was stupid for me to quit my musical career. I've left friends I've had most of my whole life, some of whom I may never see again until heaven. But that's the kind of thing love does. Love isn't sitting there with a calculator. Love just throws caution to the wind and spends it all. So what I love about Mary, when Jesus defended her from the critics, he said, what she's done is beautiful. Kalos is the Greek word. Exquisitely crafted gift. I remember sitting in that place, probably in the same mindset that Mary, of course, Jesus didn't ask her to throw away that mohar. She just did it voluntarily. I wasn't so noble. I had to be asked, and then I had to pray about it for 3 months before I finally said yes. But it was still the same motivation. It was love. And you're thinking, my love for this man versus my future. My love for this man versus my ability to take care of myself. It all of a sudden brings that whole thing into perspective, doesn't it? What Mary did. It was a Jewish tradition, verse 5, it was a Jewish tradition to give large donations to poor people right before Passover. It's sort of like the Fat Tuesday thing, Sam, when, you know, down in Louisiana. Okay, you know, we're going to have to do without for a while, for a few days, to kiss up to God, and hopefully, you know, he's going to forgive us our sins, so let's just party like crazy right up until then. This was one of those, okay, let's, right when you're expecting the high priest to take, you know, the sacrifice in, you want to get be on God's good side by saying, now God, you remember, when you're thinking about forgiving my sins, you remember that I gave $150,000 to the poor people yesterday. It was that kind of way that things get polluted. The way that sometimes church's largest donations come right before tax time so that you can deduct it. You know, that kind of way that we are about our giving. So there was a point. Yes, the poor could have benefited greatly. I do find it interesting that Jesus didn't say anything was wrong about giving to the poor. He never argued with that, but he said, you know, you're always, if that's what you're concerned with. In the Bob movie, he's looking right at Judas when he says this. You know, the camera pans over, he's looking right at Judas, and he's saying, look, if you really want to give to poor people, you can do that any time, but I'm going to only be around a short while longer, and I want you guys to leave her alone, because I think what she's done is beautiful. The Bible says that Judas didn't say this. Mark doesn't cover it, but the other ones say that Judas didn't say this because he really cared about the poor. He said it because he was a thief. And he was pilfering from the bank account, so to speak, of the Jesus and disciples, money that people gave them to support themselves.
I could really get off on a rabbit trail here, but just let's not do a rabbit trail. Let's just sort of pull over to the side and think about this for a second, okay? Not really a trail. But Jesus was the perfect judge of character, and he put Judas in charge of the money. And Judas was a thief. What does that tell you? You know what it tells to me? It tells me that Jesus really wasn't worried about whether somebody stole his money. You know how it is when we think, that's a value thing, isn't it? I did not have a car alarm on my 57 Volkswagen panel van with 11 horsepower. I did not have a car alarm on it. There was a time at when, you know, I had to pay registration and I didn't have the money for that. I left the keys in it. I was hoping somebody would steal it. When I got that snazzy new Fiat Abarth with the Ferrari exhaust and everything that I was afraid to drive to church, I had car alarms. I parked it 2 miles away from the store so nobody would hit it with a shopping cart. It's weird how we try to protect the things that are of extreme value. But Jesus lived his whole life depending on God to provide for him, so it didn't seem to be a big deal to put a thief in charge of the money. Okay, that's my little rabbit trail. So here's Mary. She unbinds her hair. What an act of humility that was. She had to get down at Jesus' feet to wipe his feet with her hair. I often wondered, have you ever been in a place of humility in your life that just being, I can just say this for myself, where just the casual flinging prayer that you can pray while you're making yourself a peanut butter sandwich or that you can pray while you're driving down the road didn't seem humble enough, and I got on my knees next to my bed to pray. There was a time in my life where that didn't even seem humble enough, and I laid spread eagle on the floor with my nose in the carpet in humility. And I kind of see that with Mary wiping his feet with her hair. John Corson points out that, of course, that means that Mary smelled like the same as Jesus the whole rest of the day. Note the reaction. The reactions are really interesting to me. We talked about Judas's reaction. He uses the word waste. Okay, let's set up the scene. Here's Jesus' disciples, the privileged 12. They've hung out with him. He's told them he's going to die. They don't believe him. Apparently Mary does. And Mary, in an act of incredible humility in front of especially Simon, if anybody would have known her reputation, it would have been Simon. And she pours out all of her future savings. She just blows it all, one act of worship. And the disciples call it a waste. There's a certain kind of person that will always look at real worship as wasteful. I can give you a list of people who left our church because they thought we spent too much time singing. You know, for number one, your services are too long and you spend too much time singing. Do you realize what you could be doing with that time? You could take offerings. You could talk about missionaries. And they give me a big, long list of things that we could do. And I can think, okay, yes, we could. We're fully aware of that. And per se, there's nothing wrong with those things. We just have a different priority. I'm not saying everybody else has to have that priority. But the priority, at least amongst the leadership here, is Jesus first. Oh, yeah, I know, you know, that's understood. No, is it really? Is the reason why we do what we do for him? That's what worship is about. Worship isn't about the music. If it was, we would do probably a different kind of music. It's not my favorite kind of music. It's about him. Jesus first, the people second, the stuff last. And I personally think that when you get that out of whack, that's where the church started getting rotting. Jesus stopped being the reason why we did it.